If you turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms and Psalm 7. Book of Psalms and Psalm 7, and as the Lord would enable us this evening, we might consider together verse 11. Psalm 7, verse 11, where we read, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. I'm sure you often come across people saying, why is it that God allows the wicked to prosper in the world? Why is it that there doesn't seem to be justice in the world? Those who are wicked get on well. If there really was a God, these things wouldn't happen. It would be evident to all that those who break his commandments are under his judgment. And often it seems that those who break his commandments, they are doing very well indeed. And so some people say, well, is there really justice? There is no God. And yet, of course, to respond like that is foolish and irrational. Why do people feel a sense of injustice when perhaps a wicked person who has wreaked great havoc gets off with things, never really suffers, perhaps isn't condemned, lives a pleasant life and eventually dies? They say, where's the justice in it? And if there is no God, there is no right, there is no wrong, there is no justice, what are they worried about? How is it that they feel that sense of injustice? The very feeling that they have testifies to them the fact that there is a God, that there is one who is the judge of all the earth, who will do right, that there is such a thing as right, that there is such a thing as wrong, and that God is the one who will give to each one according to their doings. There are very few people who can live and just admit there is no justice and it doesn't matter. You go and annoy someone. You go up to someone speaking like that and give them a good kick in the shin. See whether it matters to them or not. Their response proves to you they have a sense of right and wrong and justice written into their constitution of their being by God himself. And the Bible reminds us that God is the judge of all the earth who does what is right. And you find here David, the psalmist, drawing comfort from that. Cush the Benjamite, whoever he is, we don't know and it doesn't matter. Because at the end of the day, his actions are only representative of some of the treatment that David had. Cush the Benjamite obviously had slandered David. And David is troubled by this. But he draws comfort from the justice of God. And he is waiting for God to vindicate him. Sooner or later, God will sort him out. See, he's not going to take personal vengeance. He's not going to mope and complain. Rather, he calls upon God to act. And he waits for God to act. And he knows God judgeth the righteous. He knows that God is one who is going to vindicate him. That leads him to praise God and to trust him. When it says here, God judgeth the righteous, the idea is that God is going to give a judgment for those who are righteous. He will approve of them. He will stand up for them. He will condemn those who have falsely accused them or who have persecuted them. There is justice, and all wrongs will be righted sooner or later, one day. God judgeth the righteous. He will judge my cause, so I don't need to fret. And he tells us something else. He not only tells us that God judgeth the righteous, he also tells us God is angry with the wicked every day. He's angry. Now, if you look carefully at our translation, you'll notice that the words "with the wicked" are in italics. And that tells you that they are not in the original, that we are told God judgeth the righteous and God is angry every day. That is literally what we have in the original. But it leaves the question, who is God angry with? And we're not told. But the reason we are not told is not that there is a question or there is a doubt as to whom God is angry with. Rather, it lends emphasis to the obvious thing, that it is not the righteous, but rather that it is the wicked. Because that is what David has been complaining about. He has been complaining to God, or he has been taking his case to God and saying, look, I'm being slandered, I'm being wrongly treated. And he's waiting for God to work, knowing God will work, that he will deal with the wicked. He'll judge for the righteous. And if he's going to vindicate them, well, he will be angry with the wicked every day. And friends, tonight, these words serve for you as a warning. Because God's words reminds us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And you will be there, summoned before the Lord. Each one of us personally, by name, will be called forth, as it were. And we shall have to give an account to God for all that we have done in the body, whether it be good or bad. And here is a fact that you tonight have to reckon with. That while God will judge and vindicate the righteous, God is angry with the wicked every day. Have you really thought about God's anger? Is God angry with you? What sort of anger does he have towards the wicked? Well, let us notice various things. First of all, God's anger is justifiable anger. When we read here, God is angry with the wicked every day, remember, it is justifiable anger. Now, we all know what it's like to be angry when we shouldn't be angry. All of us, I'm sure, have often found ourselves in a situation where we have responded with sinful anger. We may have been angry when we shouldn't have been angry, or we may have gone over the top in our anger. Paul could write to the Ephesians, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. We're all aware, not all anger is sinless anger. But when we come to God, God is the one who is the thrice holy God. And therefore we expect to find in Scripture that his anger is a sinless anger. And so it is. If we ask, why is God angry? Well, his anger is because of sin. Indeed, God is angry with the wicked every day. That's the implication. That's the wicked he's angry with. And who are the wicked? Well, in the context, they are those who were slandering David. They were miscalling him. And they had sinned. Because if they had slandered him, if they were abusing his name and who he was, then they were lying. They were bearing false witness. And God had said in his law, thou shalt not bear false witness. And when we remember who David is, that whether he is at this point king, or if he is still waiting to be crowned king, he is still the Lord's anointed, then to slander him as the one who is the king or the Lord's anointed, who will be king, is to attack the God who has slandered him, and so to take the name of the Lord in vain, because it is an abuse of the holy God who has anointed David. And therefore, it is because of sin that we read here of God being angry. Friend, is he angry with you? Haven't we all sinned? John tells us, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Are you saying, I've not really sinned? Or my sin isn't much? You're deceiving yourself. That's a foolish thing to do. The truth is not in you. If you say that you have not sinned, you make God a liar. His word is not in you. What a serious thing. Because you are challenging the judgment of God. Because what has God said regarding each one of us? Has he not said we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God? You've broken his law many times. You have failed to honour him as you should. You have not honoured God as God in the way that he expects to be honoured. And it's because of that sin that he is angry with the sinner, with the wicked. Isn't there a problem that so often we only think of sin in terms of big things? We think of those who murder or who rape or commit terrorist atrocities. We think of those who steal and abuse others. Ah, but friend, remember, sin is any lack of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. It doesn't matter whether you're miles away from conforming to the law or close to conforming to the law. If there is a lack of conformity to that law, it is sin. And that's brought out, for example, in 1 Samuel 15. The young folk will remember the story of Saul being told to go and to kill all the Amalekites. And he has to slaughter King Agag. And even the beasts that they have are to be killed. And you remember Samuel comes to him. And he finds that as he approaches, he hears this noise, this bleating of the sheep, the lowing of the cattle. And he's thinking, what's going on here? Yes, many of the Amalekites have been killed, but Agag's been spared. And the sheep and the cattle have been spared. And he says, what's all this? And Saul says, well, the people suggested that rather than just killing them, we should offer them in sacrifice. We're going to have a great sacrifice to the Lord. You remember what Samuel's response was, that here was a failure to obey precisely and completely the holy law of God. To obey is better than sacrifice, to listen, to hearken, than the fat of rams. And he goes on and says, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as idolatry. That's how he describes that incident. Many would say, well, wasn't it a good idea that you have this great sacrifice? How does God view it? Rebellion. You did not do as you were told. Stubbornness. To choose your own way rather than the way of God. And he likens it, what? To witchcraft? A horrible, blasphemous, wicked thing, and idolatry. Do you always trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding? Doesn't Scripture condemn us all as sinners and indicate that all that we do, the best things that we do, are tainted by sin? Get it out of your head, friend, that there is such a thing as a small sin. That's the way the world speaks, because it wants to minimize the thought of sin. God's word reminds us that sin is every sin is a great sin, because it is against an infinitely holy God. God himself says, all sin is serious. And so we can justify God. Is it right for him to be angry with the wicked? Think of what sin is, friend. God is angry with the wicked every day. And God calls your sin wickedness. Think of what sin is. Is it not destructive of the work of God? We sin against others. When we sin against others, we harm others. They lose out in some way. It's a failure to love them as we should. But above all, a failure to love God, the God who made them, as we should. It destroys his works. Would you be happy if someone came into your house and smashed it up? You would be justifiably angry. The work of your hands, what you've worked all your life for, to this pleasant home, smashed up by vandals, you would be justifiably angry. There'd be something wrong if you weren't angry. And every sin which harms others is a smashing up of the work of God. And isn't it destructive to yourself, harmful to you morally and spiritually, physically, ultimately will be harmful eternally? No wonder God is angry with the wicked every day. It's no small thing to destroy his work. You provoke him to anger. See the seriousness of sin. It dethrones God. You're denying his rights as a lawful lawgiver and judge of all the earth. It is an abuse of the dignity of God. You're saying that actually his laws are not good. They are unwise. They are unkind. That very law which is good and wholesome and the law of liberty. You rob God of his glory. No wonder God is angry with the wicked every day. Every sin is an act of distrust of God. You're trusting yourself. You're doing your own thing. You're saying, I know best, not God. Friend, are you aware of the seriousness of sin? Does it not make you tremble to think my sins are great. Every sin is a terribly, awfully great act of rebellion against a holy God. His anger is justifiable anger. But then notice secondly, his anger is present anger. His anger is present anger. We're told God is angry with the wicked every day. Here's a fact set before you. God is angry with the wicked every day. What do you think of when you think of the wrath of God? Isn't it true that we tend to think in terms of the future? We're aware that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath appointed, Jesus Christ. And he has testified to that reality in that he raised him from the dead. There's a day of judgment coming. It will be a day of wrath. Indeed, it's called the great day of the wrath of God. And so, there is a sense in which we must think of the wrath of God in terms of the future. And indeed, you find David here saying in verse 6, "Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies. And awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded." Well, it's been commanded, it's been set out. But come and work. It's as if God in his justice is asleep. He's doing nothing and he's saying, arise and do something now. And so it's true that there is a judgment to come and a day of anger and wrath to come. But friend, don't let that cause you to miss the fact of the current situation in which you are in. Because we're told here, God is angry with the wicked every day. In other words, it's a present thing. And that if God, if you're in your sin tonight, without a covering for that sin, and a way of it being dealt with, God's way of dealing with it, then God is angry with you. Aren't we told that in that wonderful chapter, John 3 itself? Oh yes, a chapter that speaks of the love of God. And how we love to hear of the love of God in Jesus Christ, he gave his Son. But remember how that passage ends. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What does that mean? God's wrath presently rests on you, friend. If you have no covering, a God-given covering to deal with your sin. And that's why Paul in Ephesians 2 can speak of a time when before God's people came to faith in Christ, they were dead in sins. They were children of wrath, even as others, because they were under the wrath and condemnation of God. In other words, God is against you now. But perhaps you object, it doesn't appear so. And that is true. It doesn't appear so in many ways. But that doesn't take away from the fact that God is angry with the wicked every day. Beware of resting in appearances. It's all going well with you. You're enjoying life. Young people make plans and they see these plans out working and they're very pleased and very happy and life is going so smoothly. Friend, if you don't have Christ, God is against you and you're in danger of eternal destruction, but God is actually angry with you now. And maybe you can look back in your life and see how well things have gone. But if you're without Christ, and without a covering for your sin. Although all may appear to have gone well, God is against you. He is angry with you. There were many in the days of Noah that just mocked and scorned him and said, all is well. Where is the promise of his coming? Is what they see now. Well, in Noah's day, they thought all was well. Peace and safety, but sudden destruction came on them and they could not escape. And that is what will happen to you. Appearances are not always the best judge. Naturally, what God is doing is he is displaying his long-suffering towards you. He is one who is merciful and gracious, one who is long-suffering. He is good to you. Just as he teaches us to love our enemies, so he is good to those who hate him and those who abuse his mercy. But they're still enemies. And he counts them as enemies. And he counts you as an enemy, even though he may show much of his goodness to you. And friend, why does he show you his goodness? It is that you might recognize his long suffering and his forbearance and his goodness and turn to him. Oh, friend, do not despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering. Unaware that the goodness of God leadeth or should lead you to repentance, to realize that God is the one that you need and that he is merciful and gracious and willing to save sinners. And you should turn from your folly, see how you have abused him. Feel grief over such a thing and plead for mercy in Jesus Christ and take encouragement. He is merciful. And if you cry out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, he is one who is ready to hear such prayers. What is he showing you? But that he is good. And he's also showing that he takes no vindictive delight in the destruction of the sinner. Though he will judge. He will condemn. Friend, if you perish, the fault will be yours. God will make it clear to you it will be yours. And you will utter no word of complaint against him for his justice on that day of judgment. We'll be forced to agree it is right. Even though you continue to hate the fact that it is right. You see, there is a day when he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and he has made it ready. Do not despise his goodness. Who knows? When he will cause a sword of justice to fall upon you. The day will come when his patience runs out. Beware. Deal with your sin before that day. Be reconciled to God through Christ while it is the day of salvation. Notice a third thing. That God's anger is not only justifiable anger and present anger, it is constant anger. God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, when you think of ourselves, what happens when someone annoys us? The blood begins to boil. You feel like dealing with them. Often, you don't get an opportunity. What happens? After a while, the anger cools, The memory fades, other things happen, life goes on, and perhaps indeed you realise that what that person did wasn't as bad as it could have been. God is not like that. His anger is a constant anger. He is angry with the wicked every day. Day upon day, day upon day. There's a consistency there. It's as fresh today as last week, as last year, as 40, 50, 60 years ago, when you did things that you know were wrong, but you've never really dealt with in a gospel way. You see, he never forgets. He knows all things. And he must know all things. And indeed, when it speaks of God not remembering, it's not so much that he doesn't remember as in it fades out the memory. That is impossible with God because he knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. What it means is he doesn't bring it into his remembrance with a view to acting on it. It's there, in the background, as it were, dealt with once and for all. He certainly does not forget sin. And your sins, all your sins, each one of your sins, from the day of your birth, stand before God. And though you may have forgotten many of them, he does not forget them. And each one is a standing provocation, stirring up his anger. He's angry now. Yes, there is a day when there will be the full execution of his anger. The day of judgment, the day of his great wrath, the day when he pours out that wrath and makes it felt upon the sinner. When the sinner is plunged into hell, then he is exposed to the fullness of that wrath and the full experience of that anger. But that doesn't mean to say that God is not angry with him now. It begins now. And you see, all that God gives you will actually turn from being a blessing to be a curse. If you go on in your sin. A reason for judgment. And a reason for condemnation. And you will experience misery now. And misery forever. And soon you will feel the full weight of his wrath. And every time you sin, you are, as it were, only adding fuel to the fire. Should you not tremble at the thought of sin? And that's very true when you consider, finally, God's anger is divine anger. Whose anger is this? It's not some puny man. It's not some great king. It is the anger of the majestic God. God is angry with the wicked every day. There are some people you don't want to mess with. You know there's going to be trouble if you provoke them. In the old days, when kings had real power and authority, there were certain kings that people did not mess with. One wrong step could mean instant execution. Well, their anger is bad enough. But here is the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Master of the universe, justly provoked. Is it not a fearful thing to fall into his hands? Don't you feel that tonight? Is this not the anger of the Almighty God, the Creator and Sustainer of the heavens and the earth? Your life is in his hands. He is the one who sits upon the circle of the earth, the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Think of the little grasshopper. How easily squashed and killed. What are you compared to God? If the nations are but as like a drop in a bucket or the fine dust in the balance, what are you? And who are you to stand against God? How foolish is your sin? How can we begin to describe the anger of God, the Almighty One, a consuming fire against you? And remember, this is the anger of the good God, the God who delights in mercy. The God who is good and who does good, and whose goodness you have received all the days of your life. For every good and perfect gift comes from him. And if this God is a God who is against you and who lets out and gives vent to the fullness of his wrath against you, all that is good, and all that is pleasant, and all that makes life livable will be gone. And he will take you and cast you into outer darkness. And you will feel the vengeance of God when he removes all goodness from you. And all those who disobey the gospel and who oppose him shall find themselves removed from any of his goodness and kindness whatsoever. And the worst of things that can happen to people in this world, friend, will be nothing compared to what will come upon you because of your willful, intransigent rebellion against God. Do you see the danger you're in? Oh, you may receive much in this world. Someone put it this way. We may have many feast days, but there are no safeties in this world. Because there is no safety out of Christ. How do you respond? How are you to respond? Well, listen to the psalmist, verse 12. He talks about the wicked, and then he says, if he turn not, and he's referring there to the wicked man. If he turn not, he that is God will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He hath ordained his arrows against the persecutors. Friend, what is the only rational, logical response? What is the only reasonable thing to do? Is it not to confess your sin? And with grief and hatred of that sin, turn from it, pleading for the mercy of God and Christ. You must. Because if not, you will perish. And if you perish, it will be upon your own head. God has warned you tonight. I have discharged my duty before God. And he warns you tonight. That though there is no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his sin and live. Yet if you go on in your sin, you will perish in your sin. What is the response to be? Turn ye, why will ye die, O house of Israel? He has bent his bow and made it ready. God's arrows never miss the mark. Beware, friend. Seek him in repentance while he is to be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Return unto the Lord, looking to Christ, and he will have mercy upon you and abundantly pardon. Let us pray.